Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word. The great book of Amos. Amos meaning a burden. It's kind of God's burden for His children. He loves them. But when you love somebody, if you're the leader, you're going to have to do some correction. A church without discipline or a people without discipline are worthless. Okay. And our Father is a great disciplinarian. He knows how to cut it where it's fair, equitable, and gets the job done. So that's kind of what this book is about. He has given us in the last couple of chapters his correction rod of, you've done it three times or four, I'm taking action. Okay. So having said that, as we close the last verse, he said, I can even bring some hard times on you where finances is going to get a little thin. So we pick it up with chapter 4 where he speaks to the people that bring that thing to pass. That is to say, financial problems. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan. This means you fat cats, okay? You fat cows is really what the Hebrew is saying, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor. You take advantage of them, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. It doesn't matter what the poor are having to do with that or anything else. They're in a position of authority, and they lord it over them. And that's why God calls them fat cows. Okay, this is one thing he will not tolerate. This any time that a people take advantage of their own people, especially if it's God's election, he frowns on it highly, very highly. Verse 2, the Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks, and your posterity with fish hooks. It's going to happen. Now, a lot of people would say, well, I don't quite understand that. Well, let's see if we can get a little understanding in it by going to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 16, verse 16. Easy to remember, isn't it? What did God say there in Jeremiah 16:16? Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. Father has always used fishermen to lead people, and the hooks of truth will... they're devastating to some, frightening to others. And when you're a fisher of men, and that's what God makes out of people, then those old fish hooks can get a little bit cruel sometimes when they fillet you out and let you see where you're going if you don't have a little attitude adjustment. This is what he's saying to the fat cows. You better get your act together, because I'm sending some fishers, and they're going to fillet your problems right out where they lay out in the open where everyone can see. And hopefully it'll get you together where at least your prosperity, your posterity won't be worshiping idols or taking advantage of the people. They won't follow your example. Verse 3. And you shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and you shall cast them into a palace, saith the Lord. The palace, call it citadel, a church. Okay. You know, a country boy can understand this, or a country girl, because what it's saying in the Hebrew is those fat cows are going to be like, if you've ever seen a herd of cattle in a barn that are frightened to the point that they stampede out. I mean, they're frightened, and they run. And he said, you just pick them up, you fishers and you hunters, and just throw them right back into the church. Don't let them get away. Throw them right back in there. Now, here, our Father begins to talk to them in irony, okay? He's really talking, I'm not going to say talking down to them, But everything he's about to say here is just really off the wall as far as irony is concerned. Let's listen to it. For come to Bethel, that's the house of God. You go ahead and go there and transgress. Yeah, that is to say, you make my house into a nothing. And Gilgal, that's multiply transgressions. Gilgal means rolling wheel. Let the rolling wheel roll and keep rolling. Okay. And bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. It is like you so religiously keep your offering to idols. You can't help yourself. You're giving to the wrong purpose. If you were truly giving to God, that'd be one thing. You'd be blessed. But you continually and religiously, Hebrew reads very specifically here, it's 3 days, not 3 years. I mean, they like to take those offerings. They're very studious about it. I mean, to the point that it is just their false religion. They're practicing it right to the hilt, okay? Bringing in the shekels for the idol worship. He said, keep on sacrificing to idols and see if it's not going to do you any good. That's the whole point. You understand? He's saying that in irony. Just keep it up. Verse 5, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. You really enjoy doing this. You think you're doing God's work, and you have been had. You are deceived. You know, our Father makes it very clear in the second epistle of John. One of the shortest epistles in the Bible. But he said, if somebody brings any other doctrine other than the doctrine of Christ, exactly the way he teaches it, and you support it, don't you even wish them Godspeed, or you become a partaker of their evil deeds. And that's what this is playing on, okay? You can become, if you may think, well, I was giving to the church. What church? Okay. You sure wouldn't want to give to this one where God says you keep practicing to idols there. You wouldn't, I mean, you don't want to be a part of that. Because as you can see the way our Father is speaking, in irony, he is not happy. And when our Father is not happy, somebody's about to get their gourd thumped. Big time. And it would not do well to be one of those fat cats of Bashan at this time. This is a play on words. Bashan is where everything was so fertile and so huge, big ox and so forth. Okay, that's why he would use this. But he said, you just keep it up. Keep playing church is what he's saying. But doing it to idols. Verse 6. And I also have given you cleanliness of teeth in all your cities. You know what cleanliness of teeth is? That means you haven't had anything to eat. You don't have to worry about brushing your teeth. You're starving. Okay. You're doing without. Don't ever leave God out of the equation of your life. Okay. And want of bread in all your places. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. You haven't asked me. You haven't asked me to bless you. When we get to chapter 8 and verse 11, you're going to find out in these end times, that's now, that the famine is not for bread, but the famine is for hearing the real word of God taught chapter by chapter and verse by verse. You'd better be thinking about our Father, and you'd better ask Him for clarity and understanding. Because you sure don't want to be in the place of those fat cows. Verse 7. And also I have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. In other words, I rain on the just and the unjust. God knows how to take care of His own. You understand what withholding 3 months of rain on the crop when it's ready to fulfill, to fill out. It's already had the former rain, but that latter rain is very necessary to produce the very fruit itself, the grain, if it happens to be grain. If it doesn't get moisture, it dies. It wilts right there. You've got nothing, zippo. And when you have to go all winter on zippo, that's a lot of emptiness, okay? But he said, what I do, you see, this is what you learn. When you see that he rains on certain fields of people that are doing right, do you know what he means by doing right? In other words, they consult him. They ask his blessings. And he gives it. Hopefully, those that aren't blessed will pretty soon, those fat cats will wake up to the fact you need to ask God for his leadership, his blessings, so that that rain falls on you too. Take this spiritual, okay? Because it can rain on everybody, and if you don't have God's Spirit with you, it'll blast your crop. He puts holes in your buckets, okay? So this rain on some and not others is a good example, an analogy, I will say, as to how he rains on both the just and the unjust. But what he's saying is, bring me into your equation, the equation of your life, and you'll have it a lot better, okay? Next verse, verse 8, and it reads, So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Why? There wasn't enough. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. You would not stop and ask. Pollution, waste, overcrowding, and it is too bad that... In Africa itself, we have people that will not take proper care of things, and this can sure bring on a lot of disease. Okay. But you need to watch pollution in the water systems. You need to really take care of things. With what little you may have, take care of it. But most of all, ask the Father. Bring him into the equation of your life. Verse 9. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the pommel worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned to me, saith the Lord. In other words, I'm not going to let you get ahead. I'm teaching you an example. When I let you make a good crop and you still don't turn to me, here comes the palmer worm. Now, we've just got through studying the book of Joel. You should know what the palmer worm is. That's part of the locust army. That's the Kenites. He said, I'm going to let them come in, what little you've raised, and sap it. Okay? They're going to destroy it for you. They'll market you right out of business. And that's what he has reference to here. And how fantastic it is that our Father talks in a way that you should understand. And let me tell you something. It is true, ever so true. Quite frankly, if you equate this to what's happening in our world today, you can see that it applies very much to what we see going down right today. Verse 10. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Oh, that was bad. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up into your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. You know what I did in Egypt. Finally, he brought them across the Red Sea, fed them in the wilderness, and yet at the same time, the Egyptians, you know what he did to them? Because they wouldn't obey and let the people go. You want, of all things, you want our Father in the equation of your life if you want to be blessed. Verse 11, I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You know how that happened? Hailstones, fire, man. And you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. And have ye not returned unto me, have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. You won't listen. It is amazing how some people are, how stubborn and stiff-necked that they can be. This reminds me of a scripture, and in Zechariah. We'll be there in a few days. Chapter 3, and in verse 2, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? And so it is that God does save his own that is needed. He was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of what Satan may do. We always win, and we will continue to win. But don't leave God out of your life. Talk to him. You know, you want to be blessed, and he loves to bless you. But you got to talk to him. You have to ask him. And you have to believe. Are you a believer? Verse 12. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. You want to always, every day, be prepared to meet him. Because, you know something? He'll never leave us nor forsake us. But you're going to have to deal with him whether you like it or lump it. Because he's on the throne. And he's in charge. And you can be, as I said earlier, and I'm repeating myself, you can be blessed. Or he can thump your gourd. Big time. And when it gets so serious, one time, two time, three times, and four, and it gets as serious as Sodom and Gomorrah, you got trouble, friend. Now, we've just about got some Sodom and Gomorrahs on this earth again today. That's why I said, look around you. Take inventory, my friend. Prepare to meet the Lord. Verse 13. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind, that's the spirit, the ruach, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. And so it is. He treads however high he wishes to. Why? Because he's on the throne. He's on the altar. He created it all. It's his to do with as he chooses. And you know something? The thing, it is so easy for someone that is out of the will of God to think how rough and mean he is, rather than looking at the true Father, his love for his children, that he cares enough to even go to this trouble to correct them. You know what? A lot of there are people, if they were in the position our Father is, instead of working trying to save people by correcting them, he just thump them right off into the atmosphere. I mean, boom, you're out of here. But not our Father. He loves them enough that he'll discipline them. And do you know something? When you're disciplining someone, do you know who sometimes it hurts the most? It hurts the one that's having to discipline the child. It hurts our Father when he must discipline us. So, you don't want to go there. You want to love him. Prepare to meet your Maker. He made all things, and he loves you. He would much rather come and embrace you and bless you than he would to thump your gourd. But you know whose choice that is? It's not his. It's yours. On the path you tread, on the path you walk, so it is. Your choice. It's in the book, and God keeps good records. Chapter 5, verse 1. Hear ye this word, which I take up against you. even a lamentation, O house of Israel. This is, I'm going to do this over you. It's kind of a funeral song. It's not a joyful thing. It's sad. 2, the virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more arise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. In other words, the enemy came in and took her over and just abused her and left her there to die. And there's nobody around to help her. Why? She didn't turn to God. All she would have to do is turn to Him. But oh no. The Assyrian just dumped them. Verse 3. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100. And that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. Meaning, you know what he's saying here? You leave me out. You don't ask me for protection or instructions. And you can send out 1,000 and all that's coming home will be 100. And if you send out 100, all you're going to have left is 10. In other words, God intends to cut them off, except for the election, except for those that he will take care of. You know, our Father loves His children. Well, how could they have changed that? By returning to the Father, right? Asking His instruction. Every war that we have gone into, as long as we have prayed to Him, we've won it. No problem. Verse 4. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. That's some of the best advice you'll ever receive in your life. I'm going to say it again. Seek ye me, and ye shall live. Now, seeking takes a little bit of work on your part. To seek something, it means you got to hunt for it. You got to search it out. You got to work at it in finding Him, in pleasing Him. But then it's not all that tough because He sent you a book of instructions how to make these flesh bodies operate and your family operate. It's right here in the book. If you'll seek Him, if you'll seek the way, if you'll seek the path, if you'll seek the way, and Christ is that way. You want to live? Hey, we're not just talking about living till tomorrow. We're talking here about living forever. So, again, I don't know how many times I could say it. It's kind of death and a lamentation, a sad song. If you leave God out of your, it's a burying time. Okay, left her for dead. But all she's got to do is turn around and seek the Heavenly Father and live. You know, there's nothing complicated about that. A child can understand that. The simplicity in which our Father teaches is fantastic. Just absolutely fantastic. So, let's go with the next verse, if we may. Verse 5. But seek not Bethel. Don't you go down to the church seeking it. Why? Well, it's been taken over by false teachings. Nor unto Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. That means the well of the oath. That's not going to do you any good. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. It's a house of event. There's nothing there. They keep taking their little offerings, as you were told in the last chapter, to their false religions. Not the doctrine of Jesus Christ. What do I do then? Verse 6. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live. Lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, that's all tribes, and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. There be nobody there to save it. There's what he's saying is there sure those idols won't help you. An idol cannot save you. It's a dumb piece of wood or stone. And anybody that would waste their time worshiping something like that deserves to go down with the ship. Okay? When you had the Father with you all the time, seek the Lord. You know, that's such a simple message. Anyone can understand it. Out of all the trouble, out of all the heartache, all you have to do is hunt him out. Again, like I said, to seek means you got to work at it. That requires something on your part to hunt him out. And, well, how would I do that? Well, repentance is a good way to start. Okay. If you have a repentant heart before you start your seeking, that is part of the seeking. And that gets his attention. And he loves you for it. You can take a little verse in your mind if you like it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 or 8. God is long-suffering. I mean, he's got all kinds of patience. And it is his will that all come to repentance. That's what he's hoping for. But they won't do it. I don't know. Will you? That's the question. Would you repent and seek him in your life and ask his blessings, whereby your family doesn't suffer all these things that these fat cows do? That's I want to make very clear that everybody understand what those cows of Bashan mean. It means people that are living off the poor instead of taking care of families and so forth as they should. But to live, I hate to tell you this, but here he says you want to be careful what church you count on to bring you to that, because some of them are a mountain to nothing. Okay. They come to naught. That means they're worthless. Well, how would I know? By seeking the Lord in his word, for one thing. You know, these are his teachings. And when you understand what he teaches, that gives you a great advantage, whereby you know how to please him, and certainly that's the way to victory. Next verse, please. Verse 6, 7. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood, that means bitterness, and leave off righteousness in the earth, not a care. You don't care to help people. Verse 8, seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord, that's Yahweh, is his name. That's all uppercase. Now, what is this seven stars? It's Pleiades. Okay. And it was placed there. We have the Bible in the stars, the zodiac, and so forth. It's not something that you're supposed to make a religion out of, certainly, or you would be as bad off as the people not seeking the Lord. They're seeking stars. But you got to remember who created them, who placed them there. Again, and don't make a religion out of it unless you want your gourd thumped. For our Father will not tolerate that. But how beautiful it is to appreciate the eternal lifespan of Almighty God that he has set forth on the eons of time, making it the eternity that we have with him, enjoying all of his creation, both above and here. Okay? That's what he's talking about. Seven is spiritual completeness. That's what he has reference to here. Okay? And spiritual completeness you find where? In God's creation, for one thing, but in his word. When you seek him, you will find him. And he will always bless you. Again, when you walk out and when you look at this earth when it's not polluted, and when you look up at that night and you see his creation in space, then you can't help but marvel that he that created all of this loves me, cares about me. You want to say that to yourself. He does love you. He created you different than anyone else because he wanted someone just like you to live in this world under those stars. In this Eretz, this earth, whereby you could obtain the same fulfillment and happiness that the sons of God are supposed to have, as it is written in the great book of Job, when in the first earth age, when the sons of God laughed and were so happy with him. It's going to be that way again. Well, how could I be a part of that? Seek the Lord. Hunt for him. Reach for him. Love him. Let him know that you care. And certainly he will never forleave thee, nor will he ever forsake thee. Verse 9 to continue. That strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoiled shall come against the fortress, and bring destruction for certain. Verse 10. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate. That's one that judges, and judges properly. And they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. They just really do not appreciate someone that teaches the truth. You're not going to be popular. If God chooses you to teach the truth, I guarantee you, you will not be popular with the world. But you will be popular with God's elect and Almighty God himself. And that's what you want. Because those that would hate someone that gives proper judgment, and in politics and everything else, how crooked we have some today. They're not righteous, doing what's right, best for the nation. Not a party, but the nation. It's what is good for all that count, whereby we can thrive by having plenty. I don't mean all being rich with more than can be consumed, but to have what you need and to enjoy what God provided for us. Well, how can we do that? Seek the Lord and you'll do just fine. All right, don't miss the next lecture. Don't miss any of these lectures in the Minor Prophets like tomorrow's newspaper. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The book of Ezekiel. What a fantastic study, this book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel that covers, if you would, those vehicles, those circular discs. In the Hebrew, it states very clearly that that whirlwind with the color amber traced back to the Hebrew, highly polished bronze. What an exciting thing that God's Word informs us on all things. Ezekiel, one of my favorite prophets of the Bible, probably more written, not probably, but absolutely more written on what will happen in the millennium age than even the book of Revelation. Ezekiel guiding you through it, what God will expect at the final battle, Armageddon and Haman Gog, recorded in this great prophecy. I know you're going to enjoy it, the book of Ezekiel.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you've got a question, you share it, won't you? We can no longer answer all questions because of the millions of homes we go into, but we'll take a handful. Yours could be there. Now, those of you that listen by shortwave, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's always good to hear from you. Never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. Let's don't judge people. That's not our right. We have one judge in the gate, and that's our Father. Leave the judgment to him, and you'll do just fine. You should discern what it is that you should do and so forth, but don't judge. Those of you that have a prayer request, you can do away with the number and the address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. Talk to him. Christ rent that veil from top to bottom on the day that he was crucified, where that you can, of the Holy of Holies, so that you can walk right in unashamed and boldly in his name and talk to him. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, question time. We're going to go to Kentucky, and we've got William from Kentucky. I know we are in the fifth trump, and the Antichrist is let loose on the sixth trump. Does this mean we are also in the fifth vial and the fifth seal? Are all three of these happening simultaneously? Basically, when you get to the fifth, it pretty well all looks forward to the training for the sixth. What do I mean by that? What does the word mean by that, I should say? Meaning it prepares and seals in the mind those that are supposed to know what happens at that sixth trump, whereby they're not deceived. Okay? And so it is. And that's what we're in, is that fifth trump, fifth seal and fifth vial, and that teaching continues on. I'm a Gene from Georgia. If my whole family is deceived by Satan, and I be the only one who can help them, I have 9 brothers and 4 sisters and mom and dad. How many times will Yeshua allow me to go out? I can't come back until 7 days apart for each visit. Well, you can talk to all of them at the same time. You will be in a place of authority where, don't worry, they will listen this time, at least to that point. You will get their attention. And, of course, every individual must make their own mind up. But let's hope and pray that many of them make it, all right? Your family, your mother and dad certainly have a full quiver. If you got 9 brothers and 4 sisters, that means then you would have been the fifth. That's 14 children. So you all have quite a family there. And Father bless. Okay, they'll do fine. You just keep with them. Tyler from Georgia. My name is Tyler, and I'm 11 years old. I was wanting to know, what language will we be speaking in heaven? Well, that's a good question, Tyler. I believe myself it will be the language spoken of in Acts chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. That is the language that was delivered by the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whereby it was a language everyone understood. Do you realize that was the first time that tongue had been spoken since the Tower of Babel? Okay. At the Tower of Babel, God took that language away and made them speak all different languages where they couldn't communicate quite as well. Well, it's going to go back to that particular tongue where everyone understands in their own language there. Tibby from Alabama. When Antichrist arrives, will we be issued our government checks without having to pledge an allegiance to him? The government will no longer exist at that time, our present government. So you won't need it. And unfortunately, when the new world system comes in and there's plenty of everything, then he intends to come in prosperously and peacefully. When he comes in prosperously and peacefully, if you have anything at all to barter, you don't have to take his number, his name, or his money. You know, maybe you've got a good pocket knife that, or maybe the missus has a pretty little shining trinket that has a little silver in it and what have you. You can tell a neighbor you fell on hard times and you need some bread, and you can barter for. He'll go down and get it. You can certainly partake of it. Okay, so you got to use this. We'll be at a time like that. The thing is, it won't last long. Okay. Don from Alabama, thank you for your you are welcome. I have a question for you. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, my friend and I disagree. He said the cup being passed from Jesus was the crucifixion. I believe he was talking about the cup of wrath that will be poured out on his return. And please answer. Well, you are correct. Jesus, you know, it was written a thousand years before the fact that Christ would be crucified in Psalms 22. Christ knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, and Christ never asked the Father to change Scripture. He did ask that the punishment be changed for people at the return. Is there any other way that we can convert them without the fish hooks being so painful, without many other things? There wasn't. He said, not my will, but thine, Father. Meaning he was in the flesh body, God with us, Emmanuel. And whatever the Father decided was fine with him. But it was that cup of wrath. It's not going to be a pleasant thing. That cup of wrath is going to get people's attention. It's God's way of thumping their gourd. For many of these people that say, well, I'm not even sure there is a God. Oh, boy, are you going to find out? The trouble is, the way you're going to find out is not in love, as it could be so wonderful. But when he thumps your gourd as his child, he is your father, whether you like it or lump it, and he has the right to correct you, and boy, is he going to, if you are out of sorts with him. So what a time we live in. It was that cup of wrath, but it couldn't be changed, and the wrath is coming, okay? It'll only last 5 minutes, I figure. Joe from Texas. Is it your opinion that Judas was murdered rather than suicide? Well, he had a lot of help, okay? And you know, that's up for grabs. There is one Greek word to be hanged means that can be translated, and I do not believe this, but it's something that should be considered, that if one is so brokenhearted and so sad that they can actually die from choking themselves, hanging themselves because of sorrow and grief. I do not believe that's what happened, because his very insides fell out. And I feel he had, you know, I'm an old combat veteran. I know what it takes to have a man split open all the way and everything fall out, plus many other wounds. He had to have some help. Lisa, but that's no big deal. Acts chapter 1, verse 18. Read it and you'll decide. Lisa from Pennsylvania. When the angels came from heaven to consummate with women, why would they have the ability to impregnate women? Why would they have a need for male anatomy and sperm in heaven? Well, was not to answer my question. Now, I'm not talking about the first earth age. That was a different body for a different time. But we're in the second heaven age and the second earth age. Okay? And God has a plan. And his plan was that each would be born from above, John chapter 3. Now, was not Adam made in the very image of God and the angels? Well, of course he was. Well, then they had Adam was a male, and certainly he had the ability to father children, and naturally, if he was made in the exact likeness, the word even is phantom in the Hebrew, okay, that meaning exactly alike, okay. Then certainly they were able. And as God would say in the first prophecy of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, he's speaking to the serpent in his body in this earth age. I will put enmity between thy seed, sperm, and the woman's seed. And you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. And that's exactly what is going to happen. He bruised Christ's heel by nailing him to the cross, but Christ is going to crush and destroy him forever and ever after the great white throne judgment. From Clarence and Joan from Georgia, I have a question. Recently, my husband's mother passed away. We've got a relative who says they've sensed her presence and even thought they actually saw her in their house a couple of times. We want to get your opinion. do you believe this person really experienced this, or maybe it's just wishful thinking on their part? Well, I would not judge that, okay, because I have quite a bit of experience along this line. It is very possible. If grief is to a point, God can let someone sense enough to know everything is okay. It's a comforting thing. And I would not judge that, because it is very possible. I know that in the transition of death, that someone that is in that transition can see a different dimension than we do. Therefore, by knowing that and having witnessed it a couple of times, then I do not question that there are, God has angels and messengers. And I'll be the last person that will try to judge what our Father has to do. So just be careful. Not knowing the person and their imaginations and their realities with the Spirit and their walk with God, I could not answer that. But I would say be very careful. Do not just accept their word at faith, at whatever value you wish to place on it. And until you have an experience like that yourself or something of that nature, then love your family. Neil from Oregon. My wife and I would like to know this. After your breathing and heart has stopped for several minutes, then comes along paramedics and restarts both breathing and heart. Hasn't your soul and spirit of that body already went to be with God? Is it right in God's eyes to restart the breathing and heart? It is. If it is not terminal, I have questions about it. If it is a terminal case, meaning, let's say that someone has cancer and they're going to die. Okay, then I don't think that resuscitation is the right thing to do. It's cruel. But if a person has been injured in an accident or something, then I am a licensed EMT and have worked ambulances in this our small town when we couldn't afford EMTs. Some of us took the training whereby we could help people, and have been had considerable experience in this. In 4 minutes, you can suffer a clinical death. But it takes 10 minutes to suffer a biological death. Okay. By that I mean, biological means the very organs themselves close down. Clinical simply means they stop breathing and so forth. And a person after clinical death can be resuscitated. After biological death, you're really not going to resuscitate someone. So all this is still in God's hands. And the spirit and soul do not go back to the Father until the Father's ready for it. Our Father, through that period, we know that things have happened that are that would cause one to ponder. But be that as it may, those are the actual facts that I'm giving you there. Clinical death, 4 minutes. Biological death, 10 minutes. Eddie from Georgia. Where can I find in the Bible if a man don't work, he don't eat? I see that someone has answered your questions about channels. Okay, you're going to find in the Bible written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. If a man won't work, then he shouldn't eat. Okay, what this does is, if a person is physically able, this has nothing to do with handicapped people, they should be fed. But a person that is physically able and will not look for a job, will not work, then you shouldn't feed him either over a period of time. Pretty soon he knows when he gets so hungry that he's got to go to work. And never be an enabler for a sottish person, which simply means a lazy person. June from Florida. Pastor Murray, I am heartbroken and I can't get past the recent loss of my beloved pet. My dog Lady and I have grown old together, but shortly after her 21st birthday, she suffered two strokes. Well, I'm sorry to hear that, and I know how loving animals are. I love animals. But do you know something? Our Father loves them too. And this is why God created animals. And we know from Isaiah chapter 11 that there are animals in heaven. And that there's even serpents, snakes, asp they're called. And a child can even play with them. Why? They're not venomous anymore. They're not harmful. And those animals that were carnivores, that means that ate other animals, they no longer have that ability. That they all eat and graze on lagoons as cattle would. So we're going to have our animals with us, and don't ever let anyone take that away from you. But sometimes we have to release our animals if they're so ill that they're suffering. We have to love them enough to let them go too. Okay. So don't you feel bad at yourself. You're doing fine. God loves you. God loves Lady, and you're going to be just fine. George from Georgia. George and Alice from Georgia. I have a question. When God created sixth and eighth day man, did he place a soul from the first earth age in them? I understand that we came from God and lived in the first earth age, was born a woman into the second earth age. Would like your answer. Well, you've got it pretty well figured. There is, you know, he says, I chose you before the foundations of this earth. That means back in the first earth age. So naturally you were there, or he could not have chosen you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. And our Father loves his children. And as it is written in Romans chapter 9, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated while they were still in their mother's womb. And so naturally it was because of what Esau did in the first earth age. He did not appreciate his heritage, cared nothing about it. Well, that wounds our Father. It really hurts him because he is our heritage. And his blessings and gifts are our heritage. And you don't want to give that up. Pam from Tennessee. When was Satan sent to heaven to be held back till he was turned loose? Everyone in hell that existed after the great white throne, I think you meant to say, will everyone be in hell? God blots out those. God is a consuming fire, okay? And there are no lakes or anything else. And if you continue reading in the 21st chapter, it's all rejuvenated and put back. When Christ said, "Get behind me," he meant right then. And Satan was sent back. Michael took him, and he still holds him. But there is a day coming before very long that Michael and his angels will boot Satan and his angels out on this earth. And that is what the seals are for, is to prepare one to know how to act and react and interact against them while they are here. And Mark 13 is the destiny of most Christians. So you need to absorb that and seal it and know what your duties are. Roxanne from Connecticut. What does it mean when they talk about the heavenly language in the Bible? Is it the same as tongues? Well, the heavenly language is that was spoken on Pentecost Day. And as I told the lad earlier, what language we would speak in the eternity, it's a special language. And you can read of it, again, I'll say, in Acts chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Everybody understands it. I don't care what earthly language you speak, you understand that language. That was the language that is the language that no doubt was taken away from us at the Tower of Babel. Okay, and it is not unknown, as some would have you think. You won't find the word unknown there. The only time you will have unknown language mentioned in God's Word is example 1 Corinthians 14, where God sent people out to take the Word of God to other countries and other languages. He said, you always take an interpreter with you so the people will know what you're saying. God and the angels will know what you're saying, whatever language you speak. But those people won't. Jeannie from Nevada, what does the word doctrine mean? The word doctrine, and I'm going to stick with the doctrine of Jesus Christ, is to teach and to assist in learning the Word of God, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. That is to say, the doctrine that He instructed to live by, to be blessed. In other words, it kind of is oversimplified, perhaps, but it's as He said in today's lecture, seek Me. And that's what the doctrine does. It assists you in seeking. And I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word. But most of all, Father loves you because you study His Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. You make His day, guess what? Father's going to make yours. Why? He loves you. And we are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always, I do mean always, bless you. Seek Him early. Find Him early. And be blessed. One thing that's most important, though, don't ever forget it, stay in His Word. Every day in His Word, even with trouble, it's still a real good day. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life.